Well, good morning. I'm excited today because we're going to start a new series of messages, and I hope that as we go through it, that you'll be really blessed by it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, that as each of us are here, that we each would recognize that that's a divine appointment from you. That each one of us, Father, would walk away with something that you have for us that will touch our hearts, our spirit, touch down deep into our souls, and that will encourage us that much more to be children of light. And I ask, Father, that you honor that. And I ask that you would just do your work through this message and glorify your Son, lift him up. And we just ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Over the last 7 weeks, I've touched on the subject about climbing the spiritual mountain. And that's a challenge, isn't it? And the point of that message, that series of messages, was that we should work toward unlimiting God. By that we mean that we don't put constraints on what God wants to do in our lives. So right now, in this series of messages, we're going to be looking at Christian men and women who've experienced such change. Okay, the exchanged life, men and women who have testified to the fact that as Christians that they've exchanged their life. And there's a distinction of that as we walk with Jesus that is clear to us. And we're going to look at some of their biography, some of the things pulled from their lives. And so as a result of their exchanged lives, they lived what? They lived fruitful lives. Their insights and lives will serve as examples and inspirations for us. I hope so. I hope that as we look at the examples of these Christian men and women, that we are being inspired by them as well. As we do this, I think it gives us insight into the method needed to successfully climb that spiritual mountain set before us. There's a method, you know, like I talked about the last few weeks, that unlimiting God, not setting boundaries before God, so that we can follow him in every way that he calls us to. But this helps us to understand in this study how or what some of the methods are in getting to that place of those mountaintop experiences in him. I want us to consider a quote by Oswald Chambers. This is a Scottish Baptist evangelist that lived in the 1800s. This particular quote, I think, gives us insight to the method needed to successfully climb that spiritual mountain set before us. Listen to this quote. "Climbing in the Spirit is accomplished by kneeling and not by running, by surrender and not by determination." So I can understand why we need to be in prayer, right? Kneeling. Not that we have to kneel, but the point is that we're in prayer. I can understand not running ahead of God. We've heard that before. Don't put the cart before the horse. I can understand surrendering my life to God. That's what God has called us to do, right? But why is it that we're not to have the determination to climb that spiritual mountain that seems to be contradictory to what we've been challenged to do in the scriptures? But in Merriam-Webster dictionary, there are several definitions of the word determination. I want to focus on that word determination. And it's cited in section 3B of that definition. And it says, firm or fixed intention to achieve a desired end or fierce determination to succeed. We read it again. Firm or fixed intention to achieve a desired end or fierce determination to succeed. There's something in that definition that I want you and I to be reminded of that will help us to understand that determination has to be used the right way, not the wrong way. And so this is in relating to a person that has decided that, quote unquote, they are determined. They will achieve, they will succeed. And reaching those heights, reaching that place that God wants them to reach. We know that that's not possible, right? We know that we can't reach the spiritual growth and plains or the heights of mountaintops in our Christian walk with Christ of our own strength. And that's why Oswald Chambers' quote directs us not to. He's telling us not to rely on our own strength. Because we can see in our normal life, you know, I'm going to push through college. I'm going to push through and make something of myself. Those type of perceptions, right? But God wants us in every area of our life to pursue what he has by his strength in our life. So we cannot achieve nor succeed in that spiritual climb by our own strength. And I think that's a really wise thing for us to be reminded of. It's Christianity 101 again. But it's a wise thing to remind us of the fact that anything that we want to do that glorifies God or pleases God or that helps us to grow in God can't be accomplished in our own strength. Now, there's another quote here that I really love. It says, "Many a soul will turn back to accustomed marshlands of defeat rather than brave the fogs of frustrations. But the mountain peaks rise high above the mountain gloom." What I like about that is the honesty in it, that many a soul will turn back to accustomed marshlands of defeat. Many will come to a place where they feel defeated in their Christian walk. I had years ago one of our youth that were here. They came up to me, that individual said, "It's too hard to live the Christian life." And they put their brakes on, and they backed up, and they truly backed up, and their life showed it. And it was sad. It was really a devastating thing to watch them give their life up, because they got to that place where they said, "It is too tough." And so many a soul were turned back to a custom of marshlands of defeat. Marshlands, you sink in the mud, right? Rather than brave the fogs of frustrations. For me personally, that's one of the things that has hit me in this message through this quote. God's word obviously has power, and it will hit me and hit you as God leads that impression on our hearts. But to brave the fogs of frustrations, to be willing to go the long distance through the fog, takes courage, right? But the mountain peaks rise high above the mountain gloom. We will get through the fog. And because we are willing to go through whatever God has us to go through, not seeing, we don't see in the fog, trusting him, he will accomplish what he wants to. So we have to be determined to rely on God's power to endure the spiritual fog. You know what I mean by spiritual fog? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on. I have no clarity spiritually right now. I don't get it. But God says, press on. And that's not always easy, because it's easier to retract to the marshlands of gloom. Okay? So we need to have faith that God will guide us through the fog to his desired destination. Believe that God is in control, that he has a destination, that he has a purpose, and that we're willing to go through that fog no matter how long it takes. Now, you and I know what it's like to live in the valley and drive through the dense fog when you can't see anything in front of you, even your head, even the top of the hood of your car. That's really scary. And so we know that sometimes the trip to where we're going, it takes longer. Got to slow down. We just need to stay focused, right? And drive slowly. And that's what sometimes in our walk happens to us. God is leading us, but he leads us through the fog that is frustrating because we don't understand it. But be consistent and we'll get out of it. Now I want to look at a biblical example through the life of the Apostle Peter. So turn with me to John 1:35 through 42, or look at the screen. It says, "Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" More or less, "What do you want?" "They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" "He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Kephas," in the Greek, or Cephas, which is translated a stone. Actually, Kephas, even more specifically, is a stone, but more of a pebble. More of a pebble. And Simon Peter decided to follow after Jesus and learn from him. Why did Jesus change Simon's name to Kephas? Kephas means a piece of the rock. Jesus had begun his work in Simon Peter's life. Who do we stand on through the fog? Who do we stand on through the challenge? We stand on the rock of Jesus, don't we? We stand on him with assurance that he upholds us and he is our security. So when we come to know Jesus as our Messiah, okay, he begins to work in us as well. I want to add to that, that he begins to reveal, okay, the intent that he has for us in life. That's cool. God already knows the span of our life. He already knows where our faith will hold up. He already knows what plans he has for us, and he wants to reveal that to us. And the more we stand on the rock, the more it's revealed. The question is, are we excited about pursuing the things that God has in store for us through life? The question is, are we willing to commit fully to what God wants us to do? And those are challenging because sometimes it's very difficult. But I know in my personal walk that when it's very difficult, God says, "You made a commitment, so you keep your eyes and heart and trust on me." And we have to do that sometimes if we're going to continue to press on through the fog. So let's look at some specific events in Peter's life. Peter had ambition for Christ, and it was great. Look at John 13:36-38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Have we ever made bold statements like that to the Lord? "Lord, I want to be a missionary. Lord, I will stand for you no matter what. Lord, I will be faithful to you. And Lord, I will uphold your word." And yet, in most cases, we find ourselves shrinking from that and not following through on those things. Was Peter's heart insincere? No. Are our hearts insincere when we say those things? No. But God knows what we're going to do and what plans he has for us. And he knew that Peter would say this. And Peter's heart was, "I will die for you." And Christ is saying to him, "Look, you're going to deny me three times. I got news for you, buddy. You're going to be surprised and you're going to let yourself down. And you're going to have some grief." We're going to have that sometimes in our Christian walk. The key is that we keep our eyes on the determination to follow Jesus. When we fall flat on our faces, ask God to forgive and stand back up. Not by our strength, but by his. And so Peter's ambition was great, but Jesus knew his heart and his future as he knows ours. God has high intentions for our lives, higher than we can expect. Like he did with Peter. Peter had no clue that he was going to be an apostle. He had no clue that he was going to be a powerful preacher. He had no clue that he was going to live to an old age. But Jesus knew this. So let's look at the great crisis of Peter that Peter would face when Jesus was brought into the high priest's house. Let's look at that account when he denied him. "And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour, he passed another, confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. We can translate that into our own lives very simply. You ever have days when you really don't want to be a bold witness for Christ? You ever have days where you may not want to put on that Christian cap or that Christian t-shirt because you don't want to be revealed for being that Christian because you don't want to have any type of engagement or scornful look or rejection or anything like that? Yet we say to ourselves, look, I want to stand for you. I want to live for you. I want to commit to you. Yet even in simple things like that, there are times in our flesh where we back up. And so it's not that we can look at Peter and say, oh, shame on you. We can look at ourselves and say, we feel shameful about this. Because I know I love the Lord and I want to stand for the Lord at any cost. And yet sometimes we let down that commitment. We let down the Lord. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Every time I read this passage, I think about verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine the piercing eyes of Jesus at Peter? Can you imagine that connection in Peter's heart sinking down, his soul just sinking, you know, that feeling where you just get that empty void, that tingling sensation of, uh-oh. And they had that connection. He looked around, I told you, Peter. But it was a way to humble Peter. Peter would be humbled. Christ never forsook Peter. Peter forsook him. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will always be there for us. God will always be there to carry us. And he knows when we're going to fail. But even in our failures, God will use that to shape us and transform us into the person that he wants us to be. This was a critical point in Peter following Jesus. It was a point where he could have returned to the marshlands. Okay? He could have decided here not to follow Jesus anymore. I've been ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I blew it. Therefore, I can't follow God. He might even say, Jesus could never forgive me. People say that. People say, God could never forgive me. I've fallen in that area 1,000+ a million times and still. And we're tempted to hear what the enemy says to us. God can't forgive you no more. He's mad. God loves us unconditionally, and he's always there to clear our conscience as we commit to him, because our sins are already forgiven. We are already clean in the eyes of the Father. And so later we read that he chose to remain faithful. Again, get up, brush yourself off from the Lord, remain faithful. He came to the tomb when Mary reported that she had seen the Lord in the garden. He'd committed himself to be faithful to Jesus. And that's a question that you know, I think sometimes resounds where we know it intellectually. We know it maybe intentionally, but maybe sometimes we don't know it in our heart committedly. And I know that that commitment has to be held on to. And I know that there are times when we're challenged to hold on to it. It's a life of being. The Lord almost says, in fact, I know he says, remember you committed to me. Remember you gave yourself to me. Remember I bought you with a price. You're no longer your own. Remember this and hold on to me in faith. And so that was so, so important. Something missing still in Peter's life, okay? What do you think it was? He needed for the relationship between himself and Jesus to be restored. He needed to know that God had forgiven him We need to know in our own spirit that issue has been cleared, right? That is already taken care of and we can let go of it. In John 21:15-19, it reads, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.'" Now this time, it wasn't off the cuff. This time, it was from the depths of who he was. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What was happening here? Every time that Peter had denied the Lord, those three times, God in his grace is restoring him in the relationship with Jesus. He's saying, "Look, you know, I know you denied me, but this time I'm telling you, asking, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then here's your mission. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Then tend my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep." But there's another thing here too, was that when in Jewish culture, if there's a witness of two or three, it's solidified. So Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he knew his heart, and God gave him the mission. He didn't forsake him. He didn't rebuke him. He said, "Forget it, go away, you denied me," because what? That's human nature. That's a sinful thing. But God said, "I love you. I've got a plan and I've got a future for you." And then he kind of kicks in to a different direction in this passage of scripture. "Most assuredly, in verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you still stretched out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Interesting. Hey, when we see these little toddlers running, they don't care what you think. They're going to run everywhere they can, and you got to keep up. That's not easy, right? But here he's telling Peter, when you are old, stop right there. Jesus is giving him insight. Peter, you're going to live till you're old. He's really revealing something very significant to Peter. And here's how your health is going to be. You'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you. You're going to need someone to help you walk. And sometimes carry you where you do not wish. His old life is not going to be easy, but he's going to live to an old age. And then in verse 19, he says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" No matter how long you live, and this is, you're going to live old, no matter what you go through, no matter what circumstances you have that you wish you were not in, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Peter was crucified upside down by his own request, because he did not want to be related to how Christ was crucified vertically. So it was a challenge for Peter, wasn't it? But there's something that transpired here. Before he off the cuff told Jesus, with good intention, "I will die for you," now he'd been transformed to the man that said, from the full assurance, a full commitment down deep in his heart without question, "I love you, Lord, and I will follow you, and I will be faithful to you, and I will follow out with the commission, with the challenge, with the work that you have for me to do until I die." There was an exchange of life. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about my career. It's all about living for you, Lord, and following you through whatever path you have me to go. And when we know in our own heart that our lives have been exchanged for him, then we can go through the longest dense fog periods. We can go through the most hurtful, challenging times. We can go through whatever we have to go through because we know that we've committed our life to him and he's responsible for us. And I tell you what, there's great security and comfort in knowing that God is responsible for us. He follows through. All we have to do is hold our Father's hand continually. And so the question is, can we check our own soul, the depth of who we are, we all know where that place is, and say, I have totally and fully committed my life to you and exchanged myself for you, here's the real key, to live fully through me. And I got to tell you, that's a cool place to be. And God will bless it and use it for his glory. And so countless Christians have encountered a pattern step by step to a higher plane in Christ that involves crisis of belief like Peter. And Reverend Chambers put it this way, first, there is the hunger of the heart. Peter had it. Often followed by a sense of desperation that leads to utter surrender of self. You think Peter was thrilled that Jesus restored him and showed him that he had a plan for his life? Many times there's a crisis that must be endured to discover a deeper life in Christ. And not only did Peter let go of his old life totally, what did he do? He committed his life fully to Jesus and the purpose God had for the rest of his life. And as I said, he exchanged his life, the old life, the fisherman, the Galilean, to find out and to be one of the greatest men of God, an apostle of God, that builds upon the foundation of Christ, the church, which he'll be honored for all eternity. So God desires to live his life totally and fully through us, but it requires each of us to be willing and ready to embrace what I call the exchange life. We're going to close with this. Will you exchange your life, and I'm going to add to this, fully and completely, for the life Christ wants to live through you? That's a question we have for both of us, for all of us. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I ask, please, that you bless us. That you help us, Father, to be intrigued by the exchanged life. That you won't let the enemy cause us to be rebelling or resistant or afraid or in any way standing against you, but that our hearts will melt in love before you with not an off the cuff, but from the depth of our soul, that commitment that says, I will fully and completely give my life over to you, that you will fully and completely live your life through me. For your glory and honor, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.